All right, Hall of Famers for today are Rebbe and Rav. Okay. Now, Rebbe Yehuda Nasi was the seventh Nasi from Beit Hillel, from the, starting with Hillel. Hillel was number one. He had a son named, anyone know? Shimon. Good guess. After that came someone named Gamliel. After that, we have Rav Shimon ben Gamliel. Okay. Shimon Gamliel is number four. Now, after Rav Shimon Gamliel, we spoke about before, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai is a caretaker for the dynasty coming from Hillel, coming from Rav Shimon ben Gamliel for a while, and then he is succeeded. Now we go to the son of Rav Shimon Gamliel is Rav Gamliel II. And then we have Rav Shimon Gamliel II. And then we have Rav Yehuda Nasi. Okay, this is Rav Yehuda Nasi. Now he was so great that the Gemara says, quotes a pasuk, "V'zarach Hashemesh u'ba Hashemesh." Then Rabbi Kiva died. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi was being born. Okay, so first of all, obviously he wasn't named Rabbi Yehuda Nasi at birth, but Yehuda was born. Whether or not he was actually born when Rabbi Kiva died or not is irrelevant. The idea is that Am Yisrael is never without a great leader. Rabbi Kiva passed away. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi is now on the scene. In his yearbook quote from Perkei Avot, so we have his mission. It says, "Rebbe Omer, Ezu Yiderech Yisharash Sheyavor Lo Adam." What is the path that a man should choose for himself? Kol Shehi Tiferes Lo Seh, Tiferes Lo Min Hadam. It's a beautiful idea. He says a man should choose a path that is in accordance with Ratzon Hashem, that brings glory to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and at the same time, it shouldn't be misinterpreted. It shouldn't be that people think that he's doing something wrong, and that would cause a Chil Hashem. This is the way that Rebbe lived his life. Now, in the year 161 of the Common Era, Marcus Aurelius Antoninus becomes the Emperor of Rome. Okay, in the Gemara, he's just referred to as Antoninus. Marcus Aurelius Antoninus becomes the emperor of Rome. For those who are not history buffs, he's the good emperor from the beginning of the movie Gladiator. Okay, so now he is the emperor of Rome, and he and Rebbe develop a great relationship that brings peace and quiet to the region for the first time in 200 years. This lasts through his 20-year reign, and it continues for the next 12 years when his son becomes the emperor, not the guy from the movie, his real son. The Gemara in Brachos tells us that Marcus Aurelius and Rebbe were descendants of Esav and Yaakov. And they had the kind of relationship that could have been between the brothers. Marcus Aurelius, the philosopher, emperor, and Rebbe had many discussions. And the Gemara tells us Rebbe advised Marcus Aurelius on how to run his empire. And Marcus Aurelius gave Rebbe an official honor guard. One Gemara tells us that Marcus Aurelius was a frequent guest at Rebbe, and he had cold food served to him on a Shabbos. And then sometime later, he was there like a Tuesday, and he had hot food. And he said, "Wow, the cold food I had on Saturday tasted even better." And he said, "Well, there's a secret ingredient that I put in then that I couldn't put in now." He goes, "Well, what's the ingredient?" He goes, "Called Shabbos." Both of them were extremely wealthy, never lacking seasonal food. Right, most people, you only ate whatever fruits and vegetables were in season. But they had it imported. We are so wealthy that we're sort of like that. Our supermarkets import, you know, from all over the world. So we're like on the level of emperors. That's how wealthy we are. Rebbe's wealth is compared to David and Shlomo's. And there's a Gemara in Gittin that says, from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu until Rebbe, there was never in one place someone who was so wealthy and so learned. Okay, it's a pretty amazing thing. And yet, with all his wealth, on his deathbed, he raised his fingers to Shemayim and said, "Kadosh Baruch Hu, you know that these fingers never enjoyed the wealth. All his money was used either for tzedakah, for chesed, or to, you know, diplomatic purposes, in order to do things for Am Yisrael. The tranquility afforded to Rebbe gave him the opportunity to gather together all the Talmidei Chachamim and to put together the Mishnah. Previously, this was worked on by individuals in their own yeshivas. But now the new emperor, who for the first time, as I said, in hundreds of years, there were no anti-Torah decrees, he felt the time is right. Although there was peace now, Rebbe had this premonition that it wouldn't last forever. And he pushed to edit and publish the Mishnah so there would be no loss of the Mesorah in difficult times ahead. This was based on a novel interpretation of a pasuk. There's a pasuk that says, "Eit lasos l'Hashem." Anyone know the rest of it? Hefiru Torah Secha. Now, literally, The simple pshat is, it's a time to act for God because people are desecrating the Torah. But he gave a drasha on it. Eight lasot l'Hashem. It's time to act for God. Hey, firu tarasecha, we have to now violate the Torah. There was a halachi, you're not allowed to put the oral Torah into writing. But Rebbe felt if we don't do it, it might be lost forever. And therefore, this was his drasha. He taught it in yeshiva. All the rabbanim agreed with him. It's not like he just, one rabbi got up and said, hey, drive to shul on Shabbos, otherwise you won't go to shul. He got the haskama of all the gedolim of the generation that this is what needs to be done. And they worked on putting together what we call the Mishnah. His father, Shimon Gamliel, is the author of the famous idea that we know in Perkei Avot. It says, Ezu Chacham Haroes Hanolan. Person who can see the future, can see what's going to happen. And his son was surely very wise, understood that times were changing for the Jewish people, and therefore set up a situation that learning would continue. Scholars say that the Mishnah was put into writing in the year 188 of the Common Era. If this is correct, you know, Rebbe dying a few years later, if this is correct, it's very interesting, it means exactly 1,500 years after the Torah was given in Har Sinai, the oral Torah was now put into writing. Okay, 500 years after Nevuah ceased, and 2,000 years after the birth of Avram Avinu. Now, there are people that have vision, but they don't always have the courage to act upon this. Not Rebbe. Rebbe had this vision, and he worked, and he put together what we call the Mishnah. Well, the Mishnah, he had all of these writings from all over, all sorts of ideas that were in different Batei Midrash. He gathers it, he organizes it. Rebbe had tremendous organizational skill. So he organized it first into six Siddurim. Right? What are the six Siddurim? Zman Nakata, okay, that's the Rosh Tevis. What are they? Yeah? Very good. Six Siddurim. Then he breaks it down more into Mesechtot. Anyone know how many Mesechtot there are? They're in Gemara, in Mishnayos, how many? 63, depending on how you count, but 63. 63 Mesechtot. Then he breaks down the Mesechtot into Prakim, then the Prakim into Mishnayot. And even the order of the Mishnayot, you know, everything is organized in a set way. Okay, we have this Mishnayos Kavanaki. It has like diagrams in the back trying to show how everything is thematic. So here it is. Rebbe was unbelievable. Based on the notebooks from previous generations, including Rebbe Akiva and Rebbe Shmuel and Rebbe Meir, he puts together what we call the Mishnah. Now, there's way over 4,000 Mishnayot. And yet Rebbe's name only appears in all of Shas and the Mishnayot 34 times. All right? Is it any wonder that the Gemara in Sota says that when Rebbe died, another ceased to exist, right? Modest people, true modest people, they ceased to exist. His greatness, as I said, is in the organization, the gathering. Even though he's the only Tana that's known as Rabbeinu HaKadosh, right? He's a pious person. He is better known to us as Rebbe, because by putting together the Mishnah, editing the Mishnah, he became the Rebbe of all of us. Yes? So this is a good question. So what he felt was necessary, and then we have things that didn't make the cut, things that weren't part of the notebooks. We have a Tosefta, we have Brises, and sometimes when we learn Mishnayos, we look, or you learn the Gemara, you look in the Tosefta, and you get a better understanding of it, because Rebbe felt you didn't necessarily need it, but sometimes it's easier for us when we see the Tosefta, it fills in gaps. Right? Brises aren't organized, but Toseftas are. Okay? Sometimes just even looking at the Mefarshim on Tosefta, now you understand what was being quoted in the Gemara. Gemara quoted Tosefta, you look back in the Tosefta, you see, oh, now I understand what's going on more. So Rebbe made a decision, I don't know if he or he had a committee, but what he felt was necessary to understand. When Rebbe was deathly ill, his students were in his house davening for his recovery. When his shivcha, when his maidservant saw how much pain he was in, she decided that this isn't going well, and she threw a vase down on the floor. When it smashed, everyone stopped for a second. At that moment, she davened quickly while they paused that God should take him, and he died, and he was nifter. Bar Kafra said that what was going on in the house of Rebbe was a tug of war between the Malachim, who wanted Rebbe up there, and the Talmid Chachamim, the Tzaddikim, who wanted Rebbe down here. And when the Malachim eventually won, he declared that the Aron HaKodesh, had been captured. Baskel came down and declared, anyone who was there at the time of his death gets automatic Olam Haba. Now his death was so intense, the rabbis didn't allow it to be publicized. They thought if people hear that Rebbe died, it would be too traumatic. They didn't want to publicize. And when it became known, right, people actually knew that Rebbe died, the rabbis declared Batla Kahuna. Everyone and anyone may come to the Levaya. Doesn't matter if you're a Kohen. Okay? And everyone can come to Rebbe's Levaya. His yard site became a Tanis Tzibor. But, as I said before, through his Mishnah, Rebbe is alive for us today. Now, it's just an interesting thing. I don't know. People often think that the Talmud is a discussion of laws. But the Talmud shares with us all of these stories about our great sages because it wants us to learn about them and learn from them as well. Now, when I was in yeshiva, I had a Rebbe who his chinuch was from Merkas HaRav. And he mentioned that the Rav said something. And I thought it was so interesting that he was quoting something named Rav Soloveitchik. Because for me, anyone said the Rav was Rav Soloveitchik. And I said, really, Rav Soloveitchik said that? He goes, no, obviously, Rav Cook. So depending on where you are, the Rav will mean something else. For my Rebbe, it was Rav Cook. For me, it was Rav Soloveitchik. If you're in the German community, it could be Rav Shneur Hirsch. And depending on where you are, the Rav could be the... And, but the original Rav was a person named Abba Ben Iva. Abba Ben Iva was the original Rav. Now, he was a nephew of Rebbe Chia, okay? And he left Bavel to learn by his uncle, Rebbe Chia, and Rebbe. He was the youngest member of the Sanhedrin of Rebbe. Now, he's very, very tall. And therefore, he was given a nickname, Abba Richa. Abba Richa, I don't know, loosely translated, Big Daddy. So he, this was Rav. He traveled back and forth several times. This is Rav, yeah. He traveled back and forth between Eretz Yisrael and Bavel. When once Isi Bar Hini came to Bavel, he asked, who's the Rosh Yeshiva here? And when the people responded, Abba Richa, he went berserk. He said, when I was in the Yeshiva of Rebbe, I sat 17 rows back. Okay? It was moved to the head of the class. People that were best were in the front. He was 17 rows back. He said, and when Rav and Rebbe debated in Shir, there were sparks of fire coming from their mouths. And I didn't understand a word that was going on. And you call him Abba Richa? Now, Rav basically became the bridge between the Tanoim and Amorayim. He was the last of the Tanoim and the first of the Amorayim. Since he was in Shir with Rebbe, Rebbe, yes, he puts together Mishnah. It's the end of the Tanoim. But he would frequently argue with Rebbe. So for him, it wasn't a big deal. He didn't look at Rebbe and say, I have to keep my mouth shut, and whatever Rebbe said, that's it. And therefore, the Gemara frequently says, if Rav is arguing a Mishnah, and people say, well, how can Rav argue a Mishnah? He's an Amora. So Gemara says, no. Rav Tana hu palik. Rav has status as a Tana as well, and he's allowed to argue. His contemporary Shmuel, sometimes it says it about him as well, but more often I see it about Rav, right? You see it more about Rav than about Shmuel. Let's see. When Rav comes to Bavel, they no longer need Edim to say, Bafane Nechtam, on Gittin. Right? It used to be, we didn't trust the Rabbanim in Bavel that they were doing Gittin properly. You need Edim to come and testify that everything was done properly. Once Rav's in Bavel, they're like saying, all right, now we know that there's someone there that's taking care of things. Like the generation after the Holocaust, he rebuilt Torah. The Torah Center moves from Eretz Yisrael to Bavel. And now, you know, we begin expounding the Mishnah and becoming what we call the Gemara. Rashi calls him Rabbanan, Rabban Shel Kol B'nei HaGola. And therefore, he becomes just for us Rav. The last time he comes back to Bavel, he is a mature adult, and he starts a yeshiva in Sura. He's got 1,200 students there. Shmuel was in Nahardah. And his yeshiva becomes the most famous yeshiva in Bavel and the world over. He established Yarche Kala in Elul and Adar for alumni. Right, alumni come back to visit, like we have here. He had tens of thousands of alumni that came, that would come to learn with Rav. And this yeshiva survived for almost 1,000 years. When Rav passed away, Narda under Shmuel became very popular. And upon the death of Shmuel, we have a student of both of them, Rabbi Yehuda Bar Yecheskel, establishing the famous yeshiva in Pumbedisa. Right? These are names that we know, we come across in the Gemara all the time. Okay, the yeshiva in Pumbedisa lasted for 800 years. Now, Rav had so many students, he had thousands of students, he's quoted so many times in the Gemara, because he was a student of so many people. Rabbi Yehuda Bar Yecheskel himself, in the Gemara, quotes Rav 386 times. Okay, so all of these future students, they studied under Rav. Rav edited the Tosefta, okay, we were talking about a second ago, and all the halachot, the Midrashei halachot, in the Mechilta, the Sifra, the Sifri. Okay, now his contemporary was Shmuel. Shmuel's an expert in sciences. The Gemara says about him that he knew the constellations of the stars, like he knew the streets of Narada. Okay, and because of that, he obviously worked on the calendar, because he was an Esther astronomer. He was also a doctor, and he became the doctor of Rav. When Rav died, Shmuel tore Kriya on 12 different garments of clothing. And he said, the only man I was afraid of, meaning the only man I stood in awe of, has passed away. He would grill students anytime someone came from Surah to Narada. Tell me what Rav said. Tell me what new Torahs Rav is teaching. Right? I knew a guy in YU who told me that he had gone to Merkaz HaRav, and Rav Avrum Shapiro, he was Rosh Yeshiva, and when he heard that he had studied Baruch Soloveitchik, he did the same thing. He grilled him, said, tell me any, you know, Torah that you know from Rosh Soloveitchik. So this is the way Shmuel looked up to Rav, and he would like, you know, push him, give me more, tell me more. Now, what's interesting is that the relationship did not start out well at all. Okay, even though it became a great friendship, it did not start out that way. Rav was coming on ship to Bavel, and Shmuel sent a student to test him. Said he heard about the famous Rav. He wanted to ask him all sorts of shilas to see how he'd handle it. The only thing is, when Rav got off the ship, his stomach was killing him. He had, like, you know, terrible stomach problems, and he really wasn't in the mood to answer all of the student's questions. So the student brought him to Shmuel. Said, Shmuel's a doctor, you can come to Shmuel. And Shmuel told him, eat all these foods and herbs. And he didn't tell them that this was going to cause him to have terrible shulshul. Okay? This is all part of the plan. But Rav didn't know that. At the same time, Shmuel went around and closed all the outhouses in, you know, the community. Now, the idea was the stomach would churn itself and, you know, clean itself and everything would be good. But he didn't tell Rav this plan. So you're Rav. You've got terrible shulshul, and you're running from outhouse to outhouse, and you find out that that Shmuel had them closed. So he cursed Shmuel. He cursed him that she'd never have sons. And so it was. Shmuel only had daughters. And even though Rav was the greater of the two, he always honored Shmuel when they were together because he felt bad about the curse. In Halach Lemaisa, the Gemara says, in Dine Mamonos, monetary matters, we paskin like Shmuel, Machlokas Rav and Shmuel, but in all ritual matters, we paskin like Rav. The Rambam writes about Rav that he never spoke a word of Batala. Right? We know in the Gemara, he says, Talmud Torah, it's Gemara Megillah, we'll see later on, is greater than both Binyan Beis HaMikdash and Karbanos. He never walked Dalet Amos without learning Torah, without wearing tefillin and tzitzis. The degree to which he was dedicated to Torah, listen to what he did. He said, look, the Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt soon. He went and lived with shepherds for 18 months because he said, Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt. I have to know blemishes on animals, which ones are temporary, which then could be used as a carbon, and which ones are permanent. Someone's got to know this. So he dedicated himself to being the guy who would know that. This is dedication to Torah. But it's not just in Talmud Torah. He's known for his education, chinuch, and not just students, but his family. The Gemara tells us Rav had an evil wife. And if he asked for lentils, she made him beans. Asked for beans, she made him lentils. Right? Once he asked the son, Chia, clearly named after his uncle, said, Chia, you know, can you go ask your mother to prepare me lentils? Now, Chia has seen what's going on. So he says, I know what to do. So he went over and he said, Ma, Dad would like some beans. Sure enough, she made him lentils, brought him lentils, and Rav was so happy. He said, wow, this is amazing. He goes, what happened? And he says, well, Dad, this is what I did. And then he reprimanded him. And he said, I don't want you to develop the habit of lying. His ethical character could be seen in his statement that Chil Hashem is relative, and therefore, if you're a Talmud Chacham, you can't even go into Makolet and buy on credit, even if everyone else did. Because if even one person thinks you went into the store and didn't pay for it, that would be a huge Chil Hashem. And with all this, we might think that Rav was a recluse and he just stayed in the base matters to learn. But the Gemara Yerushalmi says, in the name of Rav, that we will have to answer in Shemayim if there are permitted pleasures in this world that we didn't partake of. It says God made us a beautiful place, and we should enjoy all the beautiful things that God made for us. I'll just conclude with his Dveli Tefillah. Rav would say this. There's a Gemara in Brachos that lists all of these tefillot that certain rabbis said, and some of them made their way into our Siddur. So this tefillah that Rav said every day, this is what we say when we do Mevarchim HaChodesh. It's just a beautiful tefillah. We'll end with that. Rav would say every day, V'titen lenu chayim aruchim. Chayim shal shalom, chayim shal tova, chayim shal bracha, chayim shal parnasa, chayim shal chilut atzamot, chayim sheish bem yiras shamayim v'yiras chay, chayim sheish bem busha uchlima, chayim shal osha v'chavod, chayim shetehe banu avas torah v'yiras shamayim. I think it's interesting that he says yiras shamayim again. Maybe after you got the osha v'chavod, you have to reinforce the yiras shamayim. Who knows? Chayim shimelah Hashem mishalot libeinu tova, amen selah. Have a great day, guys. Next week's Hall of Famer, Rashi. Rashi. It is. Okay. You have to jump. I only have a certain amount of weeks. The way that I did it is one-third Tanakh, one-third Tanayim Maraim, one-third Rishon and Achronim. If I had more weeks, I could do more people. Like, but you can feel free to, you know. Yeah.
Okay, friends, thank you for
sharing. You're very welcome.
Are there any Mishnayos that quotes Rav directly?
Not that maybe one. I think there's like one. There's like a Mishnah, Shkayach, that maybe quotes like an Abba, and they say that might be Rav. Yeah, Rav Shai probably knows it by heart. Yes, sir.
How do you know that Rav...
This is what it said in the Gemara. That's what I saw. Pretty sure. I don't remember right now. I wrote these notes a while ago, but I'm pretty sure. Yes.
I wanted to add Vafila Bastura into my Torah talk, but I didn't know how.
You wanted to add what?
Vafila Bastura.
The what?
Do you know the song Vafila Bastura?
No.
Whatever. It's like a famous song. You know what it means, right?